Last Sunday, Bishop Michael Bourne introduced his Lent study course, A Passion for Christ. Few who heard him will ever forget the vigour and enthusiasm of the 89-year-old bishop as he introduced us to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you were not here last Sunday, I warmly encourage you to listen to his sermon on the All Saints website. 2 Corinthians is, in my experience, one of the least studied books of the New Testament. So it's very good that the bishop has drawn our attention to it. Our subject today, as we've heard, is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Paul writes a great deal about suffering in 2 Corinthians. I make no apology for quoting extensively from this letter today, as well as from other passages on the subject. At the outset of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, as we heard just now, Paul wrote, "The sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives." Or, as another version puts it, "We share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ." What were the sufferings of Christ? They were many, and I haven't time to give more than just a brief outline today. He gave up his home and was never sure of a comfortable night. He was misunderstood by his closest followers. He was verbally abused during his ministry by the religious leaders. On the last day of his life, before his death, he was betrayed by one of his followers, deserted by the others, mocked, abused, spat upon, flogged, before he was crucified. What were the sufferings of Christ that the Apostle Paul experienced? Paul was not ashamed to tell the Christians what he had suffered during his ministry. And in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he writes about the difficulties he experienced in travels, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in glory and dishonor, in bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor but making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Many of these things have been suffered by Jesus. And in chapter 11, Paul returns to the subject, comparing himself with those whom the Corinthians called super apostles, also called by Paul false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And the Corinthian Christians have been listening to their teaching. Paul wrote, "I have worked much harder, being imprisoned more frequently, being flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food." What a list, what a list. Dangers, hardships, punishments, insults, misrepresentation, poverty, all these Paul had suffered in the course of his travelling around, sharing the gospel of Christ. Why did Paul dictate those lists of suffering to his scribe, to put in his letter. Well, as we heard, Corinth had been visited by some false teachers. And Paul wrote about them that they preached a different gospel from the one you accepted, meaning the gospel they had accepted from him when he first visited them, as recorded in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, when he told them the good news of salvation through faith in the crucified Jesus Christ, who had died so that those who believe in him could be put right with God, and who had borne the punishment our wrongdoings deserve, so that we might be forgiven and receive new life, eternal life. It's not clear what these false apostles had been teaching, but it seems most likely they were Jews who had been encouraging the Corinthian Christians to adopt some Jewish practices in order to try to earn their salvation, something it is impossible for us to do. None of us can be good enough to earn God's forgiveness and a place in heaven. I mentioned in passing that when preparing a sermon, I use voice recognition on my computer. And instead of "none of us can be good enough to earn God's forgiveness," it said, "none of us plan B good enough to earn God's forgiveness." Well, there isn't a plan B. Jesus said, the only way to the Lord is through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But one result of these false teachers' activity, we learn from Paul about those sufferings which he experienced, which were described in the book of Acts, and that they were by no means the only sufferings. He'd suffered much more for Christ than Luke tells us in the Acts. As we heard in our reading, Paul referred at the beginning of his letter to his most recent sufferings. The hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. The Roman province of Asia is not to be confused with the continent of Asia today, of which we've been seeing much more just now. Roman Asia was a small part of the southwestern modern-day Turkey. Paul may have been referring to the riots in the city of Ephesus there, as described in Acts chapter 19. It says, "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, 'Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. You see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.' When the Ephesians heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in uproar. Paul had to be restrained from appearing before the crowd to speak to them. The crowd shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' The city clerk eventually quieted them. Despite experiences like this, Paul found value in suffering, firstly by receiving and then giving comfort. As we heard, he began 2 Corinthians by saying, 'Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Or to put it more briefly, firstly, God, comfort those who suffer, and secondly, those who receive his comfort are enabled to comfort others when they suffer. Michael Bourne tells us in his study guide that the Greek word parakletos, which the Lord Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, which is translated comforter, counselor, or helper in different English translations of the New Testament, means someone who comes alongside us. God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us to comfort us when we suffer. Later, Paul wrote to the Christians in another place, in Rome, of another benefit from suffering, character development. He wrote to the Christians in Rome, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." That reminds me of a similar passage in the letter of the Apostle James later in the New Testament. He wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So suffering can bring character development. And the Apostle Peter also wrote about suffering for Christ in his first letter in the New Testament. "Dear friends," he wrote, "do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So there's a third benefit from suffering: blessing. Thus, Paul, James, and Peter, the three principal leaders of the church in the New Testament times, each wrote similar things about suffering. Have you suffered for Christ? And have you experienced God's comfort when you have suffered, both directly from God and indirectly from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me give you a couple of personal examples. In one parish of which I was vicar, the editor of the local paper, the equivalent of the Bournemouth Echo, was antagonistic towards churches. When one of his feature writers once wrote a full-page article commending the work which my wife Jo and I were doing for marriages in difficulties in the area, which article presumably the editor did not see before it went to press, when I rang the paper to thank the writer, I found she'd been immediately dismissed. That editor particularly did not like my public stand for biblical morality. Shortly before I moved from the parish, he libeled me in the front page article, which was picked up and repeated in the national press. I received a great deal of support, both within the church and outside it. For example, a former youth worker paying us a return visit to preach the following Sunday kindly chose to preach on Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I was most grateful for his kindness. And my sufferings cannot be compared with those which we've just been hearing about from David, or indeed which are happening in many Muslim lands today. Secondly, as I mentioned to some of you before, when my wife Jo died 9 years ago, whenever grief came on me, the Lord told me to think of her rejoicing in heaven. That was very comforting. I've tried to share that comfort with several people since, after the death of their believing loved ones. Think of them rejoicing in heaven. Have you been able to comfort others? Comfort those who suffer with the comfort you've received from Jesus? And do you know that your perseverance and character have been developed through suffering? Suffering is not pleasant. You would be an unusual person who did not wish it to end as soon as possible. But looking back on the difficulties we have experienced, we may be able to see how, as well as helping us to comfort others, our own character has been developed through suffering. And we can remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who on the evening before his crucifixion said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Indeed, if you have been a Christian for some time and have not yet been called to suffer for Christ, you could ask yourself, am I standing up for Jesus in the ways I should do so? In the Apostle John's book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, he tells how he saw in his vision of heaven a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. And one of the elders said to him, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let us pray.